great to see like our team expanding. Like they're getting, I said to them this morning, you're going to need a bigger stage. Like they're just like going this way. And it's great to have not just new people joining, but like a mixture. We're like shaking it up. It's good. It's good. Thank you guys very much for leading us in worship this morning. It is always such a privilege to be able to come and worship together with our church family. I know I always appreciate it, and I look forward to it on a Sunday as we are able to gather together for this time. This morning, we are going to be looking at an incredibly familiar passage, and I'm probably safe to say that everybody will have at least one of these verses memorized at some point in their life, or at least have heard it so many times that you know it very well. And so it's not going to be rocket science today. There's nothing that's like maybe going to be an aha moment. Well, hopefully people have aha moments. I just don't want to trip on this. But it's a very familiar passage to us. And it's found in John chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 1. And we're just going to work our way through to verse 21. And we're going to look at this together this morning. And we are going to work through it together this morning as we look at this passage that occurs with Jesus. But before I do that, I just want to say that in John chapter 20, verse 31. 20:31. I thought I had highlighted it. It's not there. There it is. It's the next page, that's why. John, the author of this gospel, says to us at the end of this gospel, the reason he wrote this book. In verse 31, he says, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Now, if you've been reading through our reading plan, you will know that this week we read a lot of John. We've been in John and we've read a lot of miracles. We've read some miraculous things that happen, some bold statements of Jesus. And I love that this verse kind of sums up the whole book of John. He's written it so that we will believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, because the premise of John is to let us know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that Israel has been waiting for. He's the one who we have been in anticipation for throughout the years. And in each story in John, he makes a claim on who Jesus is. But he leaves us with the decision, do we believe it or not? John makes a statement, he makes a claim, and then he goes, now you. What do you think about it? And so when we keep in mind, as we read this passage this morning, that the whole reason that he's written this book is so that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, hopefully that will help us in looking at this passage today. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. You don't be surprised when I, so don't be surprised. That was bad English for Jesus there. So don't be surprised when I say you must never be born. Now I'm just throwing myself with reading here. I think I might need a bigger Bible. Maybe that's my problem. New glasses. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And we're going to stop there for just a minute. We're going to get to know Nicodemus a little bit. Now, Jesus has been traveling. His ministry has begun. He's already performed a couple miracles. He's got the wedding at Cana. He's gone in and he's cleared the temple. And the Pharisees have started to take notion of this. Now, the Pharisees are religious leaders. They're kind of like the top guys that kind of run things, make sure everybody's doing what they should be doing. And they're the ones who know the law, memorized it. Like, I struggle with a couple verses at a time. They memorized the entire law, and they knew it backwards, forwards, inside out. They knew everything that there was to know about the law. But they were also, the majority of them, using it for their own advantage. The Pharisees were not very nice people. People weren't like buddy-buddy with them and all friendly with them because they kind of were looking to call people out on breaking the law and making sure that the taxes were going all right. All these different things, right? Nicodemus is one of them. And for Nicodemus to go and seek out Jesus after he'd heard what had happened, probably witnessed the turning of the tables in the temple where he cleared the temple out. Just before this, it says, because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebrations, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind was really like. And here we have Nicodemus sneaking out in the dark of night. There's big reason why he went at night. Because for a Pharisee to go be seeking out this person who's starting to really shake things up could have gotten him into a lot of trouble. And so he sneaks at night because it's safer. That way, if nobody sees me, I can deny everything. I don't have to. But there was something piqued in Nicodemus, in his curiosity, in his belief, whatever it might be, something that said to him, I need to go see this man. I need to go ask for myself, what is going on? Is he who he says he is? Could this really be the Messiah? So he sneaks and he goes and does not get the answer that he's expecting. How can you be born again? How? He doesn't get it. Jesus isn't talking about a physical birth, thankfully. I'm pretty sure any of us who have delivered children are very thankful that in order for our children to be born again, they don't actually have to be delivered from us again. Once was enough. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, your best doesn't do. Your works don't work. You've got to have something more. And Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. Well, what are you talking about? Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit gives birth to your spiritual life. And unless you are born again by the Spirit, unless you are given new life, then it just doesn't make sense. And this is where Jesus comes to that probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And this week, as I was reading through this, like the little song that just kind of we learn as children, I love that Raquel shared Madame Blueberry this morning because that is one of my favorite Veggie Tales, and it has been years since I've watched that one. But another song that we learn in childhood that has been reverberating through my head throughout this week is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, I sing that song to my kids every single night. And we think, oh, well, that's such a cute little song. But that's this verse. It's truth. And this is what it says. Jesus is carrying on to Nicodemus. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. We often stop it there, but we're going to carry on. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for their sins, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. Did you know all that followed John 3:16? It isn't just Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's highly significant. But I think what comes after has a lot to say for those and for Nicodemus who seek out Jesus and to say, who are you? Rabbi, we know that you've come to teach us, but what do you want to teach us? God loves you. And he sent his Son so that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus can be saved. Everyone. It does not matter if you are black or if you are white or if you are from China or if you are from America or if you are from the Middle East. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you so much that he gave up his Son so that you could have life everlasting. And he did not come to judge us, but he came to save us. And that's significant. That is huge. Because so many people, oh, God just judges. Oh, God condemns this, 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 and this. And okay, yes, there is punishment for our sin. But our sins can be forgiven because Jesus came and paid the price that we should be paying so that we could live. He came to save us. He didn't came to just put a bad tick mark next to each of our names and said, you're worthless, you're useless, there's no hope for you. He came to say, you are a sinner, but I love you and I want to save you. You are the worst of the murderers, but I love you and I want to save you. You might be addicted to pornography and that might have all these things in the secret place, but I love you and I want to save you. I don't care who you are because my blood washes you clean. It's not about condemnation. It's about freedom in Christ. His love brings freedom to everyone who believes in him. And then we're going to skip down to the last part of this because the judgment portion of this, if you don't believe in it, then you do stand in judgment because you don't believe that you have a saving grace. You don't believe that there is somebody who's come to set you free. So there is still the element that you have to pay for the wrong that you have done in your life. Jesus does that for us who believe in him. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for their sin, for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I can picture, have you seen Beauty and the Beast? The section at the very end of it, because I'm trying to think of like one film or something that really kind of portrays this exactly, but it doesn't. But the light element does with Beauty and the Beast. When the final rose petal falls and Belle's crying onto the beast and she's, I love you, I love you, I love you, but she thinks it's too late, and then suddenly the magic happens and like the petals start to move around and stuff and the beast is lifted up. But the image that I want here is the beast is lifted up and it seems that there is death in him. There is nothing left in him. Then suddenly, bursting out of him is light, so blinding, it is just piercing into the darkness. It is coming out of every fingertip. It is coming out of every crevice. It is coming out of everywhere. And he's lifted up, and it's just this bright light. And it's the image of the bright light that's what I see here in this passage in John. Those who are so consumed with their own lives and fear of being judged hide away because they don't want anybody to know what's going on. Why would I want somebody to know what I'm struggling with? What are they going to think about me? Well, I can't share that because what are they going to think about me? Oh, no, you don't want to know that about me because what are you going to think about me? But when Jesus comes into the picture and we allow that new birth in the Spirit, we are like the beast lifted up and radiating light. And it goes from hiding away to, you know what I used to do? And you know, by the power of Christ living in me, I don't do that anymore. But I want to share with you that that was who I was because I want you to know that there's hope for you and that there is salvation for you because God loves you, even if that's what you're doing. He can forgive. He can save because he sent his son to die on the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave. You see, there's this transformation that happens within these passages because when we are birthed in the Spirit, given that new life that Nicodemus was interested in but didn't quite understand because he knew the law. He knew what the Messiah was going to look like. He knew what you had to do in order to be saved. And now Jesus is saying, it's through the water and through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit living in you that allows this to happen. And he's going, what? But it all boils down to the light. That light radiating through us, where we are no longer ashamed of our past. There might still be elements that you want to hide away. You might be embarrassed, but there is no shame. God brought you through that. When we are bold and we share what God has brought us through, we encourage somebody else who's going through that and hiding it still because they can't let people know about it because what are people going to think? But when we let that light shine through us, when we know with certainty that we are saved and we are forgiven and that our past is our past, that we can live on in the truth and in the light. We don't have to live in the darkness anymore. We can live in the beautiful light of God's love and forgiveness and his salvation. Then we begin to bring others with us. It's okay what you've done. God can forgive you. God can transform you. God can bring you into his light. The darkness wants to hide, but the light just beams. John chapter 8, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. It's not a coincidence that Jesus is talking about light and darkness. It's an analogy that we all are very familiar with. Our basement does not have a window in it, and so when you go down into our basement and when we ever have guests stay in our basement, some really like it, some do not. Maddie, in fact, hates going down into our basement because it's really dark down there. My dad loves it. In fact, my sister loves it even more. She can sleep till like 1 o'clock in the afternoon because there's no sunlight that comes in. She doesn't even know it's daylight except for the thundering elephants up above. The darkness is dark. Very few people love being in the dark. Our bodies don't even love being in the dark. You're in the dark too much. You begin to go really pale. You need the sun. You need the light. We need the light living in us, shining through us in order to function in life. We can't go through this life living in darkness. We have to go in light. And here's the interesting thing about Nicodemus. The story ends there. We aren't told what happens. John doesn't write, and Nicodemus believed. And Nicodemus left his life as a Pharisee, or Nicodemus went back to the other Pharisees and said, hey guys, I found the Messiah. We don't know this. It doesn't tell us. So we're left wondering, making a decision for ourselves. Well, this is what Jesus' response to Nicodemus was. We have no idea how Nicodemus left that situation, but John's urging us, how do you leave this? What do you think of this conversation that Jesus is having with this man who's saying, we all know that God sent you to teach us. It's evident that God is with you. What is our response? To sing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and just be okay with that? To stop at John 3:16, maybe go into 17, but just think that that's kind of a free pass. Well, I believe it. I can just live life as I want. I can still be a little bit in the dark and a little bit in the light, and it's okay. Or do we carry on to the end of Jesus' conversation and say, if I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, and I truly believe that God loves the world so much that he gave Jesus to be our salvation for everyone who believes, including me, then I can't live in darkness any longer. Because I have the light of the world living in me. And if Jesus is living in me, he can't be associated with darkness. They don't mix. And he is going to bring all of my dirty skeletons out of my closet, whether I'm ready for it or not. But there is freedom in exposing those skeletons. There is freedom and allowing him to truly, magnificently shine a light in every single crevice of your life. Because that's when we begin to shine his light out. Shining light into other people's darkness. Not in condemnation, but with hope to say, you're not lost. You're not without a chance. Because the Jesus who saved me can save you. In fact, he's the only one. There is no one else. He is the reason that I can shine. And he wants to do the same thing for you. We do know a little bit more about Nicodemus. I love John because he kind of threads. And then you kind of have to pick it up a little bit later. And then a little bit later. But in John chapter 7, we meet Nicodemus again. Jesus is still shaking the boat, rocking the boat, not shaking the boat. He's rocking the boat. He's shaking things up. The Pharisees are getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Nicodemus is still one of them, but they're riled up and riled up. And then in verse 50 of chapter 7, we see this. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met Jesus earlier, spoke up. They're plotting on how to arrest and get rid of Jesus. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing, he asked. That's pretty brave. He's stepping out. Makes me think he believes Jesus is the Messiah. They replied to him, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. So they rebuttal with the law. But he steps out. He stands out. And then after Jesus' death on the cross, before his resurrection, we meet Nicodemus again. And I don't know how many times I've read this, but I have skipped over this. For some reason, Nicodemus isn't a significant figure here in the readings that I've done throughout my life, and yet because it's always about Joseph of Arimathea and who is he. But it's interesting because in John chapter 19, we read this on the burial of Jesus afterward. After he had died, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place, the crucifixion, was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. that same man. Which shows me he followed Jesus. He kept up with what Jesus was doing because that first encounter with him, way back, beginning of Jesus' ministry, did something to Nicodemus that he couldn't let go. And so even at the end, he's there. And we don't know after the resurrection, we don't hear Nicodemus' name again. But if he's followed this closely, Jesus' ministry, the death, all the way to the end, and was there to actually bury Jesus' body, I am pretty sure he followed the news of the resurrection. And at that point, knew with certainty that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. I found that fascinating this week. It's like, how exciting. There's a little spark because all of us are on these different journeys. Not all of us walk into the light like Paul did, smack dab 180 degrees, we turn around and our life is forever changed. Some of us might be more like Nicodemus, where we get a story, we ask a question, and then we begin to ponder that question, and the light begins to pierce into the darkness, but we don't quite let it get all the way. But we keep asking and we keep seeking because the light is drawing us in. Jesus has come and pierced the darkness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Let the light pierce your darkness. Because it is only by Jesus that your salvation can happen. It is only by Jesus that he will shine a light on all of the dark, clean you out, forgive you, and give you new life in him. New life. We are no longer stuck in the way that we were. We sing a lot of songs about light. They were coming through my head pretty quick. I love the African marching in the light of God. You know that one? We are marching, we are marching. It's like goes on. It's really kind of fun. Google it because it's really good on YouTube because it's great African choir singing it. Then we sing a fun one, you know, even at Messy Church and stuff. Walking in the light of God, jumping in the light of God, hoping in the light of, hopping in the light of God, sliding in the light. Whatever light song you can think about because there's a ton of them out here. Light is a big deal in the Christian lingo. Light is huge because Jesus is light. But we can't just be marching or walking or jumping or hopping or sliding or singing. We've got to be living in the light. And that's what this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus shows us. He's calling us to live in the light, to live in his light, shining out the darkness in love. Not in condemnation, but pointing people to the loving arms of Jesus, who alone can save and free and give new life to everyone who believes in him. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you have for us, that you sent your son not to condemn us, but to show us a better way, to show us a way of freedom. God, I pray for those here who are really wrestling with their dark, really wrestling with the sins in their lives that are keeping them hidden away for fear of what people might think. God, I pray that your light will just shine into their lives, that they will truly experience your freedom and your forgiveness and your salvation, because God, we know that's the only way that we can move forward in life. God, we acknowledge that you are worthy and you are able. You are holy. And God, as we're going to sing in a moment, we can come before your throne boldly because of who you are and what you have done for us. Not because of who we are and what we have done for you, but because of what you have done for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, as these altars are open, and as we know we can talk to you wherever we are, I pray, God, that you will just be prompting hearts to allow your piercing light of love to speak into the depths, speak into the darkness. Help us to hear, you are my child and I love you. Let me forgive you. Let me give you new life. Let me radiate you so that others can see the salvation that comes in my name. Because it is all about you, God. And we are so humbled that you want to use us despite our pasts. But you want to use us to shine your light in this world. I thank you for Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And I thank you for the little we know about Nicodemus, but the fact that he followed Jesus till the end. It gives me hope. That even no matter how slow our journey might be, you never give up on us. We just thank you for who you are. In your awesome name, amen. The altars are open, but we're going to sing Boldly I Approach Your Throne. And because of the grace of God, we can sing that as truth this morning.